Read this evening from the first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Reading from the first verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. May God add his blessing to that wonderful portion of Holy Scripture. Now, last time I commenced to open up to you the first book of the Bible, and one stated that a right grasp and understanding of the book of Genesis was essential to a correct understanding and interpretation of all the scripture which follows. It is the foundation upon which divine revelation rests. This will become evident to us, I trust, as the weeks and months pass. One also said that no section of Holy Writ has been the target of such vicious attacks as this early section. Again, the reason is obvious. It is the foundations which the adversary is most interested in. This is why his attack has always been upon the written word of God, the Bible. But where the Bible is in circulation in its purity, then his attack is at the foundation truths of the Bible. This is his great interest. Hence the psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? It's a hopeless position once the foundations have been shattered. Take away the early writings of the Bible, and all the great truths and all the great arguments of the New Testament are meaningless. Invariably, they go back to the early chapters of Genesis. Friends, I tell you, if I did not believe, literally, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, then I would throw the whole thing overboard. I would indeed. So, having established the importance of this book of beginnings, for that is what Genesis means, the book of beginnings, having established, I say, the importance of this book, we started last time to examine its contents. And we began where the Spirit of God commenced, where the Spirit of God commenced his unfolding, which revealed to us that before worlds existed, or even the universe was framed in a timeless, matterless, limitless space, there dwelt in solitary majesty the Supreme Being, the one who existed from everlasting to everlasting, the one that inhabited eternity, endless, creationless, before time was ever brought into being. He existed, the supreme being. He is the planner, the creator, and the appointer of all things. The everlasting thou is how our opening hymn put it. Glorious title. The everlasting thou. And so as the Holy Spirit commences to unroll to us the canvas of divine revelation, he states, in the beginning, God. He is the fount of all things. All that is to follow finds its origin in him. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Writes the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, in Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions." Mark these words, we shall be looking into them in the weeks which are to come. Things which are in heaven, things which are upon earth, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, plural every time, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In the beginning, God. For of him, writes Paul again as he writes to the Romans, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We then looked a little into his eternal power and Godhead, as he is disclosed for our finite minds in Holy Scripture. And as we contemplate these things, these tremendous truths, we are lost in wonder, are we not? And with the psalmist we say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so it was last time we bowed low before thrice holy majesty in wondering adoration with the words of the great apostle Paul upon our lips. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so tonight, we move from the eternal God, the creator of all things, we move from him to his creation. Or perhaps, more correct would it be to say, the act of his creation. For that is what is immediately before us now. Creation and how it was effected. And this evening we shall be but introducing this section, or rather stating the grounds upon which we approach creation. Creation and how it was effected. And as we commence this subject, let me state that man is not God's counselor. He is ours. Oh, that men had realized this. Oh, that Christians, particularly those who would claim to rank high in scholarship, if only they had realized that God is our counselor. We are not his. God is our counselor. And God has deceived or misled us in nothing. To suggest such a thing, or to act as if God has misled us, is nothing short of blasphemy. You may think oftentimes I am guilty of strong language. This is so, not so, beloved. To suggest that the eternal God who has given to us a divine revelation has deceived us in the revelation in which he has given is blasphemy. It is indeed. God has given us a book. That book is his word. And in it he tells us in simple language, easy to understand, exactly what he did and how he did it. To take Genesis chapter 1 literally is simply to take God at his word. And friends, I say again, if Genesis chapter 1 is misleading, if this is not to be taken as authentic, then how can one trust the rest? Scripture stands or falls together. It stands in its entirety as the inspired word of God, or else, as far as I'm concerned, I'd scrap it. It stands or falls together. Now, over the past few generations, folk, particularly young people, have been bombarded with the theory of evolution. This became accepted as fact, as a fact of science. It was a lie of the devil, but it was accepted as a fact of science. And to believe otherwise was but to appear a fool and to be dubbed as ignorant. However, things are rather different in this field to what they were even 10 years ago. Now the theory of Charles Darwin is largely discounted, publicly so. Other hypotheses, further suppositions are now current in an endeavor to prop up the tottering edifices built by scientists. How apt are the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to Timothy, a young minister of the Word of God, in that pastoral epistle. Timothy, the one that had been raised up of God to minister the Word of God in a local situation. And Paul, writing to him and counseling that young minister of the Word, says to him, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." Oh, that ministers of the Word of God had heeded the word of the Apostle Paul in the way in which Timothy heeded it. What does Paul say? Oppositions of science, not confirmations. Timothy, you stick to that which is committed to your trust. Don't worry about the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Don't waste your time with these matters, says the apostle. Now, I certainly shall not be dealing in any way with this subject from a scientific angle. I have no ability or qualification to do so whatsoever, and neither would I want to. I hasten to add that. But I am thankful to God for scientists in this present day who are biblical creationists. Such eminent men as Dr. John Whitcomb, Dr. Henry Morris, are under God being greatly used in our generation in this field. They now appear on the media. Their writings, The Early Earth and The Genesis Flood, are often quoted and referred to. It is a tragedy, and I say it is a lasting indictment, that the major part of evangelicals in the last century sought ways and means of accommodating geologists and evolutionists, for they did. The gap theory, popularized by Dr. Chalmers of Scotland first, elaborated on by Pember in his book Earth's Earliest Ages, and then the advent of the Scofield Bible, later still Eric Zoer, and today Arthur Customs with his work Without Form and Void. These men have carried vast sections of the church with them. Then there is Wiseman's theory of creation being revealed to Moses in 6 days. Why is it that Christians must try and reconcile the theories of unregenerate men with the truth of the Word of God, when they know from the start that those theories are anti-biblical? Then why must they seek to accommodate them? This is just what these men have done. And so we have the theistic evolutionists. We have the gap men, and so on. Let the scientists get on with their notions and ideas. They can write their papers. They can produce their lectures. They can publish their works. How many papers and how many theories have been written in our lifetime and screwed up and consigned to the waste paper basket? Very many, I can assure you. We have a sure word of prophecy. We don't want the humbug of these unregenerate men. We have a sure word of prophecy. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, they are the words of Almighty God Himself. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That is the statement, I say, of God Himself on Mount Sinai. And it was there on that mount that God gave to Moses all the detail of these matters. And the true Christian who contends for the faith, who stands by the truth, the man who is loyal to his God and to the Word of God, I say the true Christian believes God, full stop. I am not interested in scientists. I'm not interested in Pember. I'm not now interested in Scofield. I was at one time, sad to say. I'm not now, not a bit interested in them. Be they theistic evolutionists or be they atheistic evolutionists, I'm not interested. I accept the thesis which was written by the Creator Himself. And if He does not know, then who does? I may not understand it all, but I will tell you this, that I find God's explanation in Genesis chapter 1 far easier to read and far more understandable than Darwin's Origin of Species or any of the other works of science which I have ever seen. In fact, beloved, I have no difficulty whatsoever with Genesis chapter 1. If a man can't understand it, then he's not far off from being a fool. I have no difficulty with it. It's perfectly explicit. It's straightforward, and I accept it as stated. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And these are the words. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now here lies the crux of the whole matter. This is the crux of the whole question. Through faith. What do we mean by this? Through faith. God said it. We believe it. And that's the crux of the whole matter. God said it. We believe it. Now, initially, we heard the general call of the gospel. Let me use this by way of illustration. Initially, we heard the general call of the gospel. What was it? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we called on him. We cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We said, Lord, thy word states, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe that. I come to thee. I know I deserve nothing but hell. But thou hast said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, I believe this. Save me. What is that? Faith. God said all these things. I believe them. That's faith. Then we heard further, thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth thee from all sin. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. My God shall supply all your need. Yes, we believe all that. We believe all that. Why do we believe it? Because God has said so. That's faith. Says the Apostle Paul, the just shall live by faith. We were looking at this morning. That's how they live, by believing God. Initially from salvation, and from salvation and new birth onwards, we live by faith, by simply believing what God has said and trusting him to be true and faithful to his word. That's how we live. Now, beloved, as in these matters pertaining to grace and to salvation, so it is in all other matters of truth and revelation. You see, we cannot understand the governmental workings of God amongst the nations. We cannot understand why God raises up such a power as is ordained in Soviet Russia. We may not be able to understand other governments. Maybe we could not understand why God raised up a Hitler in Germany or a Mussolini in Italy. But the powers that be are ordained of God. We accept that. Why? Because God said so. That's why. We do not know how God works out these things, but we do know that God has said, it's by me that kings reign and princes decree justice. We know that all power which any ruler upon earth possesses, it is given unto him from on high. We believe that. Why? Because God has said it. That's why. Then there is the providence of God. And all things which work after the counsel of his own will. Now we have seen this too. Very particularly in the life of David. How in a variety of ways God led that man into such diverse and extreme circumstances. Yet in it all, the psalmist blessed his God. Yes, we assent. We have listened to this over a period now of some 3 years. We've all assented. Yes, it was strange, it was devious paths, diverse experiences, but the hand of God guided it all, planned it all, and arranged it all. And so we say, as for God, his ways are perfect. Yes, we believe it all. This is faith. It is the way the Christian lives. He comes to the Word of God. He sees these things. He believes them. He acts upon it. The just live by faith. It's the way the Christian lives. Now, it baffles me beyond degree why men of the last century believed all that I have brought before you this evening concerning salvation, assurance, providence, and so on. And yet when it came to Genesis 1, faith was missing. For it is through faith that we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Here it is. God said it. Then why? Why did so many Christians become sidetracked in the last century and create the different schools of thought which we have today within the church? Yes, and which many of us imbibed. I did at least. For many years, I say again, I followed Schofield and Pember, putting a big gap between the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis and the second. And I wasn't alone in it. The vast majority of Christians have followed this line of things. I tell you, if those men of the last century had stood their ground and said, I believe God, by faith I accept his word, God has said it, I believe it, the church wouldn't be bedeviled with theistic evolutionists today, which it is. Let the scientists get on. They've scrapped all their theories of the last century. They're on to something else. It's the church that is responsible for the awful havoc that has been wrought through the teaching of evolution. It's not the scientists. It's the church that is the salt of the earth. They lost their savor during that period, and they let slip through their fingers one of the foundation stones of the Word of God. Young people today, particularly young people who've been brought up in Christian homes, they don't know where they are. They hear evolution. If they came back home and heard their parents, or if they went to their spiritual home and heard their ministers denouncing the theory of evolution on every hand, instead of working around it and saying how they can fit that into Scripture and how they can fit Scripture into the scientist's theory, we wouldn't have all this. I am very sorry for our young people, and I don't blame their unregenerate school teachers. I blame their ministers, their Sunday school teachers, their Bible class leaders, yes, and their parents oftentimes. They don't know what to believe between it all. Give them that sure word of prophecy. My child, it's through faith you believe that the worlds were framed. Full stop. God said it. He cannot lie. Our beloved, in those days it was a departure, I say, from the path of faith. This is yet another evidence of the great subtlety of the adversary in the last century. Oh, we were made to believe it was a wonderful era. It was not. The devil put up a smoke screen of gigantic gospel enterprise, and behind it all, he worked his foul design. This is yet another example of it. He not only brought about the devilish theory of evolution. I'm not so concerned about that. That would have died a natural death. It's dying a natural death now. But the tragedy of it was that men in true evangelicalism were influenced by this. Oh, not that they became blatant evolutionists. That was not the case. In fact, they would flatly deny that, and neither would I suggest it. But they ceased to take God at his word concerning this foundation and this basic revelation. They invented theories in an endeavor to harmonize a false science with the true word of God. And they sought to marry it. Whereas they should have stood with one heart and voice and affirmed the word of Almighty God, which says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. God said it. I believe it. And that should have been their stand. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Next week, God willing, we shall begin to go into the detail of Genesis chapter 1. But I have said all that I have tonight to establish the ground upon which we approach this chapter. Not on scientific grounds, not even on the ground of reason, but upon the ground of faith. God said it. I believe it. May it be used to his glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 561? 561. Glory to thee, my God, this night. For all the blessings of the light, keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 561. Father and our God, for thy word to us, we thank thee again. For its clarity, our God, we bless thy name. How true is the inspired word that a wayfaring man, though a fool, he should not err therein. Thou hast not complicated the issues for us, our God, pertaining to any matter. For this we thank thee. Thou hast too given unto us the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And our God, most of all, we bless thee, that thou hast given unto us a humble, childlike faith, which is prepared to say, God has said it. I'll believe it. And so as we disperse, we pray that thy presence and blessing might go with us. For the sense in which we have realized it throughout the hours of this holy Sabbath, we thank thee. Go with us, our gracious God, to our homes. Tarry with us not only this night, but throughout the coming week, yea, and all our days, until thou dost call us hence away. Bless those we love. We gather up in our thoughts and prayers in these closing moments all that are near to us by nature's ties, our loved ones, in all the variety of their needs. Whatever that need might be, our God, minister and bless. And above all, for those who still are outside of the fold of God, we pray, our God, again for their salvation. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.